I'd like to read from Luke, the 18th chapter, verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, 9 through 14. This is about the Pharisee and the tax collector. We're talking of Jesus here. It says, "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." As we look at this, we see that the tax collector said, "Be thou merciful to me, a sinner." We speak frequently about sin. We do. But we also take for granted that other people know what we're talking about when we talk about sin. I mean, we use a term all the time and we figure, well, everybody knows what that means. But so I think it's a good idea for us to talk about what is sin. Who's a sinner? What should we do about sin? And such the like. So first of all, let's define what is sin. And I just want to look at a few examples in the Old Testament and a few in the New Testament, along with a few definitions, a couple of definitions here. In the Old Testament, for example, if you look up the definition of the Hebrew word that has to do with sin, it means a verb meaning to miss the mark, to wrong. And, of course, it always uses the word in the definition, to sin. I go, what's the use of that? But to lead into sin. Its central meaning is to miss the mark or fail. Okay. But in the Old Testament, we have a number of verses that we can look at that talk about sin. So way back at the beginning, in Genesis, the 4th chapter, and verses 3 through 7. Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. I'm going to go ahead and read this in the English Standard Version. We'll see if I mess up at all. I've got the quotations there, the little summations that I have are from the American Standard. But anyway, Genesis 4, 3 through 7. "In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it.'" It's interesting to note here that God emphasizes that Cain needs to rule over his anger. He mentions that sin is crouching at the door if you don't do well. Right at the beginning of that, or right at the middle of that verse, it talks about if you do not do well. But we can also go over to Genesis, the 18th chapter, and verses 20 and 21. Genesis, the 18th chapter, verses 20 and 21, has to do about Sodom and Gomorrah. And notice that it mentions something grievous, and that what they had done, that this cried to the God of heaven. Genesis 18, 20 through 21. "Then the Lord said, 'Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see what whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know. So God knows what's going on amongst us. And in the American Standard Version, it says their sin is very grievous. So it's a bad thing. And of course, we most of us, I think, know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then finally, in Genesis 39th chapter, and verses 7 through 9, we see that sin is called a great wickedness, the American Standard anyway. And so Genesis, the 39th chapter, verses 7 through 9, says, "And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.'" So you remember that this is after Joseph was taken captive into Egypt, and he's working as a servant for one of the powerful men there. And his wife says, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. And he has put me in charge. He has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Do this great wickedness and sin against God. So we see here that sin is called a great wickedness and that it's against God. All these verses here about sin being at the door, about a grievous, a powerful sin, and being and sinning against God, we can see that these are some things that's obviously bad, and God doesn't like it. The English word for sin in the American Standard Version is used 318 more times than this. So it's something we should know about, I should think. And we certainly should know what it is. If we look at sin then also and discuss it in the New Testament, we see that once again, pretty much like what was in the Old Testament, sin is missing the true mark, or missing, and this author says, sin missing the true end and scope of our lives, which is God, an offense in relation to God with emphasis on guilt. So that would be Thayer's definition of what sin is, using the Greek word. It's interesting to say that he says the true end and scope of our lives, which is God. And of course, you think of Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, there about our relationship with God. And so when we ask what is sin in the New Testament, we can look once again at a number of different places to identify that. In John, the 15th chapter, and the verses 22 through 24. John, the 15th chapter, starting at verse 22. We see a discussion of people that hated God. Starting in verse 22 of John 15 through 24. "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father." So Jesus, in talking to these people, or talking about these people, says that they've not only hated him, whom they have before him, but God, whom essentially they don't see. And so Jesus says, by rejecting me, you commit a sin, not only against me, but against God himself. In John, the 16th chapter, we see a discussion about this in respect to sin. I mean, in respect of this, in the 6th chapter of John, 16th chapter of John, yes, and verses 7 through 11. It's written, Jesus talking once again, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." So he's talking to the apostles here. It's to your advantage that I go away. "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." So Jesus is telling them that the world is sinning because it refuses to abide by God's rules. And he also says that the ruler of this world, who is Satan, will be judged. Satan, of course, commits sins also, and that's what he's done. So, but these people, they didn't believe who Jesus said he was. And so because of that, they're guilty of sin. And if we go over to James, the first chapter, in verse 13 through 15. James chapter 1, starting in verse 13. It's written, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." I guess we can see in these discussions in the New Testament a better, perhaps more complex discussion of what sin is. Jesus talking in a couple of these about people that would have sin because they refuse to believe in him and therefore refuse to believe in God. And James talking about sin when it's full grown. And we relate this to sort of like pregnancy. You see that each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So it's a building process that happens when we're doing sin. But God has sort of a one-line definition. If you look in 1 John, the third chapter, and verse 4. 1 John, the third chapter, and verse 4. The King James Version says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law." Sin is a transgression of law. And so that's kind of a really quick and one-line definition of what sin is. And God told us that's what it is. So as we've looked through this, we've defined what sin is, given some examples of people who have committed sin and how we can look at them and see, okay, well, this is something that I'm not supposed to do. So we can now ask then, who is a sinner? Just who is? And we can look at the man in the reading that we did at the beginning, the publican. He's a collector of Roman taxes. We know that he was a sinner. We know, given the discussions that we have in the New Testament, that the other man, the Pharisee, was a sinner also, though he didn't think he was. but what about some of the more notable people in the Bible? How about David? If we look at David, we remember, of course, in Acts, the 13th chapter, in verse 22. Acts 13 and verse 22. It's written about David. And when he had removed him, he raised up, this is talking about Saul now, and when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. So David is shown to be a man, as it says in the American Standard Version, a man after my own heart. But as we've discussed a bit in class already, and many times before, we can look in 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, and a few of the verses in there, starting with verse 5. When we talk about David's sin with Bathsheba, you realize that that this is something that David did, even though he knew it was wrong. So Nathan, the prophet, has come to David and told him the story about the rich man who took the poor man's one lamb and used it for dinner. And David's, it says then in verse 5 of 2 Samuel 12, says, then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And then down to verse 7, Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. So David is the man. So Nathan gives this dissertation, this story about the person that did something evil, and David was just angry about that. And when Nathan says to David, you are the man. In verse 13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. And so we realize that David was a great king in Israel, that he was doing the things that God wanted him to, but not all the way. And so he sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against her husband, Uriah. And he sinned also in committing murder by having Uriah killed. So David, a man after God's own heart, also sinned against Jehovah, it says. And so even if a person is after God's own heart, you might say, sinning against God is something that he can do. Also, who else is a sinner? Well, Paul. If we look at Philippians, the 3rd chapter and verse 17, Philippians, the 3rd chapter and verse 17, Paul, in speaking to the brethren at Philippi, says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Or, as the American Standard says, be imitators of me. Paul is pointing out here to those in Philippi that the way that he walks is the way that they ought to walk also. He's saying, I'm an example for you. Use me. But then also, he admits in 1 Timothy, the 1st chapter, and in many other places, 1 Timothy, the 1st chapter, and verse 15, it's written, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, or who I am the chief. And then in Romans, the 7th chapter, and in verses 24 and 25, Paul reminds us of kind of like how all of us are. In a good portion of the 7th chapter, he talks about this. (Clears throat) because the entire seventh chapter of Romans deals with his concerns about sin. If we look at Romans, though, the seventh chapter in verses 24 and 25, Paul says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." Paul, I think, therefore summarizes for us what it's like to be on this earth as a physical person. When he sums it up saying, "So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." Read the entire seventh chapter of Romans. It's a powerful passage for us to understand. A lot of you have trouble reading that, I think, because he goes back and forth. He says, "I would that I could," and "all that I am," and all these things. They go back and forth. You just have to follow it carefully, and you'll understand what he says. Paul had a battle against sin all his life, even though there are so many examples we can see of Paul of being a good and righteous person. So who is a sinner? Romans, the third chapter, and verse 23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, we understand now what a definition of sin is. We understand who is a sinner. But now we need to understand what we should do about sin. The first thing that we should do is we should recognize it. And, of course, getting your nose in the book is one way to recognize that. 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and verse 15. Let me get to the King James Version on this. Second chapter and verse 15. And of course, if I attempt to change Bibles, it'll tell me, "No, I don't want to change Bibles." And that's exactly what it said. So, in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God." I get that right. So, they're pretty close there unto. So, we need to remember that sin is something we need to recognize. And in order to recognize it, we have to study. That's what it says there in 2 Timothy. And then in 1 John, the first chapter, verses 6 through 10, starting in verse 6, it's written, "If we say we have fellowship with him," in other words, with God, "while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Now, that's certainly a recognition that we are indeed sinners. If we say that we have no sin, that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. All of us are sinners. But we shouldn't be angry with ourselves when we find this in ourselves. I mean, there's a certain amount of anger, I suppose. But we have to recognize this. But when we look at Genesis, the fourth chapter, and verse 1 through 7, you'll remember what we already talked about, that and really, let's start just in verse 5. It says, but this is speaking of God. But Cain, but for Cain and his offering, he, God, had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. So we have to rule over sin. So in order to rule over it, we have to recognize it. We have to realize that as humans, we sin. We have to study, as is said in 2 Timothy, to know what sin is and what we need to do about it. What else should we do about it? We should admit it. Obviously, we need to do that. In Luke, the 18th chapter and verse 13. Luke 18 and verse 13. Once again, this is back to the man in the temple, the Pharisee and the tax collector. So in the 13th verse, though, of Luke 18, it says, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, this man admitted that he was a sinner. He admitted it to God, and that's important. What should we do about sin? We should admit it. Luke, the 15th chapter, and verse 21, and Luke 15 and 21. It's written, this is where what we call the prodigal son has come back home to his dad after living riotously in another land. So Luke 15, verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And so once again, he admitted that he'd sinned. In this instance, he admitted that he had sinned against his father also, and, he says, against God. And then you'll remember in Acts, the 8th chapter, when we're talking about the man of Samaria, Acts chapter 8, and starting in verse 24. After Simon, whom we call Simon the Sorcerer, I suppose, was told by the apostles that he was doing something wrong by asking to buy the gift of God with money so that he could do this. It says in verse 24, Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you said may come upon me. So Simon finally admitted that what he had done was wrong and asked in this instance for the apostles to pray for him. So in addition to recognizing sin and admitting it, we need to understand that we need to do something about sin then when we recognize it and we've done something about it, and we need to change our lives. In Acts 8th chapter in verse 22, talks about repentance. 8th chapter in verse 22. I was already there, wasn't I? And so in this instant, Simon has been told, repent therefore of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. So Simon was told to repent of his wickedness. And so what did he need to do about sin? He needed to change. Repent of his sin. In Acts, the 3rd chapter, in verse 19, talks about repenting from sin. Acts, the 3rd chapter, and verse 19. This is the 3rd chapter of Acts. Therefore, it's the 2nd gospel sermon. And so Peter is speaking. And so in Acts, the 3rd chapter in verse 19, he's talking to the people that are listening to him there. And he says, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Peter tells them that they need to turn away. They need to change their lives is what they need to do. And then Acts 17:30, of course, sort of sums this all up. Acts 17, verse 30. It's written in verse 30 of Acts 17, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. And so a change of life is something that we need to have, something that we need to do. And when we recognize sin and doing something about it, we need to change our lives. In 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter in verses 8 through 10, chapter 7, 8 through 10. Paul, in talking to the brethren at Corinth, says, "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that that letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved unto repenting, for you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." So we see that in the change of life, that we need, when we change our lives, that we need to turn away from the world and we need to turn to God. And so a change of life is something that I need to do about sin, i.e. repent. And so we should also, of course, strive to live purely when we ask ourselves, what should we do about sin? In Romans the 6th chapter, in verses 17 and 18, Romans the 6th chapter, verses 17 and 18. Paul talks here about being slaves to righteousness. In Romans the 16th chapter, starting at verse 17, going through verse 18, it says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." So servants of righteousness is something that we're supposed to be. So when I think about what I need to do about sin, I need to strive to live my life properly. I need to strive to live my life in a pure way. In 1 Timothy, the 1st chapter in verse 5, talks about a pure heart. 1 Timothy 1 and 5. Paul there says, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." A pure heart and a good conscience is something that we need to have. We need to strive to live purely. So we need to have that pure heart that Paul mentions we should have. And then, of course, in Revelation, the 2nd chapter in verse 10, Revelation, the 2nd chapter in the latter part of verse 10, John says, "Be faithful unto death," or I should say it's written, not necessarily John that's saying this, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." You'll remember that so many times we talk about this, that we need to continue to be faithful, because in doing that, God will give us the crown of life. And so, when we look at this, we understand that sin is a transgression of law. It's obviously been spoken about by God. In Romans the 15th chapter, Romans the 5th chapter, would have been difficult. Romans the 5th chapter, and verses 12 through 14. We see here that 12 through 14 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So here we see that sin has always been in the world, obviously after the Garden of Eden. But it came into the world through one man. In other words, Adam sinned, and therefore sin was brought into the world, and because of that, death came to all men. It doesn't say that sin came to all men. It said death came to all men because all men sinned. A lot of people will say, well, no, sin came to man because of Adam. No, it doesn't say that. It says death came through sin. So it's death that we're concerned about here. So, but it's obvious in the reading of this, it talks about death reigning from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of that which is to come. Law has always been in the world. Now, people will have you say, will say that, well, until the law of Moses came, people weren't accountable to anything. Or until the law of Christ came, people weren't accountable to anything. No, law has been around since the beginning of the world. And how do we know that? Because Adam and Eve sinned, and they were found guilty. And so they were under law. Now, all the people up until this time continue to be under law. All have sinned, of course, except Jesus. If we look at Hebrews, the 4th chapter, in verses 14 and 15. The writer of Hebrews says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are." So we see that Jesus was tempted like we are, and that he's able to sympathize, it says, with our weaknesses. We have weakness. Jesus is able to sympathize with that. So we've all sinned, except Jesus, and Jesus shows us how to do away with that. He's able to, if we follow after him, we'll stop that. Also in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, and in verses 21 through 25. First Peter, the 2nd chapter, verses 21 through 25. Just another example of Jesus versus us. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." So once again, the sinless Jesus died for the sins that we've committed. And when we come to him, we can do away with sin, because that's what we're supposed to do. We have to recognize our sins. We have to confess them to God. We have to turn from them, and we have to live pure lives. So in thinking about these things, we all need to understand, we all need to convince ourselves, or we need all to convict ourselves of the fact that we're sinners. And so there's something that we need to do, and that is be saved. And so in order to be saved, we have to hear the word of God, as we've done today and we've done on many times occasions. The word of God in Romans, the 10th chapter and verse 8 says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." And so hearing the word of God is something that's quite important for us. We need to do that. And also we need to believe in that word that's been preached. In Romans the 10th chapter and verse 11, of course, it says, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame." Whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame. But also we need to repent of our sins. So we've already talked about that once today. In Acts the 3rd chapter and verse 19, of course, it says, "Repent ye therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out, that so there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord." And also we need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. In 1 John the 4th chapter and verse 15 says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God abideth in him and he in God." And also we need to be immersed in water, otherwise known as baptism, for the remission of our sins. Acts 2 and 38 says, "And Peter said unto them, Repent ye and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So all these things are things that we need to do. None of these five that we've looked at stand alone. They all need to be done. And they all need to be done essentially in that order, in order for you to properly observe the things that the Lord has told us to do. And so in order to become a Christian, you have to do that. If you don't do that, then you're not a Christian. And finally, as a Christian, you need to continue to live faithfully. In Revelation, the 2nd chapter, and verse 10, that we've already read, it says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." So the discussion there, when he says the devil's about to cast some of you in prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days, the idea of having being faithful unto death, in other words, a death that's caused by your belief in Jesus Christ, that's something that we need to be able to continue to do. But also we need to understand that it goes along with being faithful until the time that you die, even if it isn't a death due to tribulation. So these are things that we all need to do. If you haven't done the five things that we've mentioned that you need to do to become a Christian, you need to do that. You need to turn and do the things that God has told us to do. And if you haven't been living faithfully, then of course, as a Christian, you need to do that and not turn away from God. So make a decision to be a Christian, become a Christian, and make a decision to continue to live faithfully. And if there's anything we can do to help you, we hope that you'll let us know as we stand and sing this song for your encouragement.